The date was May 21st, 1946. You guys remember that day? I don't. The place was Los Alamos. A young and daring scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment in the preparation in the atomic tests to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific on the Bikini Atoll. He had successfully performed such experiments many times before, and in his efforts to determine the amount of uranium-235 necessary for a chain reaction, which is what the scientists called this critical mass, he would take two hemispheres of uranium and push them together. And just as the mass became critical, he would push them apart with a screwdriver, just pop them apart and stop this amazing chain reaction from happening, which we know as an atomic bomb. He's doing this by hand. But on May 21st, on that day, just as the material became critical, the screwdriver slipped, and the hemispheres of uranium came too close together, and instantly the room was filled with this dazzling bluish haze. And young Lewis Slotin, instead of ducking and thereby possibly saving himself, he tore those two hemispheres apart with his hands and interrupted this chain reaction. And by this instant, self-forgettable, daring act, he saved the lives of seven other people in the room. And he waited for the car that was to take him to the hospital. And he said quietly to one of his companions, "You'll come through this all right, but I haven't the faintest chance for myself." It was just too true. 9 days later, he died in complete agony. Almost 2,000 years ago, the Son of God walked directly into sin's most concentrated radiation and allowed himself to be touched by its curse and to let it take his life. And by that act, he broke the chain reaction of sin. He broke the power of sin for us. And this morning, we're going to see that there is more. There's so much more amazing stuff in Romans. It seems like every week we find more and more amazing stuff to just grab onto. So let's read from Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 9. "Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation." Isn't that awesome? Those are some powerful words. You see, Paul is using this argument. It's called a fortiori. A fortiori argument is how much more, basically. And it works like this. If the greater thing is true, then the lesser thing of necessity is also true. For example, if you can jump off of a 3-meter diving board into a pool, then we can assume that the lesser thing of jumping off a 1-meter diving board is also true. If you can do the 3-meter, you can do the 1-meter. Am I right? Right, I suppose so. We can assume that's true. And theologically, what Paul is saying here is if God has done the harder thing, then surely he will do the easier task as well, right? So look closely at verse 9. It says, since we have now, how much more shall we be? And verse 10, for if when we were, how much more? And verse 11 says it slightly differently. It says, now only, but we also. Okay, so he's doing the bigger so we can assume the lesser. Since God did the more difficult task of justifying the weak, the wayward, the wicked sinners, then to rescue from wrath is relatively effortless. If he's justified it, rescuing us from the wrath, it's simplistic. We could say it this way. If God has already done the difficult, can we not trust him to do the comparatively simple thing of completing the task? Paul is making some stunning statements in this section of Scripture to show that we are to live with the tension of what we have already and what is still to come. In each of these three verses, we discover some amazing truths. And with each truth, we find an awesome result. The a fiorte argument. The truth and the result. In verse 9, let's read it again. It says, since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We have been justified by his blood. Plain and simple. That's what it says. Since we now have been justified by his blood. I'd say clear English, but it was Greek. But you guys know what I'm saying. In our translation, we can see it, right? It's right there. We've been justified by his blood. At our conversion, our sins are forgiven. All the charges against us are dropped. The legal term for this word is it comes from the world of law. And it justify means an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and as Christ's righteousness belonging to us. That's what it means. We have been justified by his blood. We are found not guilty, but we are also declared righteous. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, the righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. But don't miss the fact that we are saved by his blood. It's not my blood. As the song says, you guys know this one, there's power in the blood. The question arises, so why is blood so important? Well, the reason blood is so important is there is no forgiveness without blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Scripture is clear. The blood satisfies the holy claims of God. According to Exodus 12, it says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood redeems the believer. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. 1 Peter tells us that. That the blood cleanses us from sin. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The scripture is clear. It's his blood. It's not my blood. It's not your blood. It's nobody else's blood but his. That's why it's so important. See, the blood of Jesus justifies us. That's our conviction, number one. That's our truth, number one. Well, here's the result of that. That we shall be saved from God's wrath. See, God's righteous wrath was unleashed on Jesus, who died as our substitute in our place. And the word wrath has already appeared 6 times in the book of Romans, and it means an inner, deep resentment and seethes and smolders against. That's God's wrath. It was fully poured out on his son. And last week we focused on God's love. And the other truth to keep in mind is God's justice. Because he is just, he must punish sin. And because he loves us so much, he sent his own son as a substitute so that he remained loving and just at the same time. His wrath was fully satisfied because it was fully unleashed on his love, his son. And here's a truth that should blow us away, that the love of God rescues us from the wrath of God. See, the word save means to deliver or to preserve a person from extraordinary danger or destruction. I think that's a very mild description of hell. That we are preserved from this extraordinary danger and destruction. That's a lot, right? This means that we're not only saved at conversion, but we are saved forever. You are saved from your own wickedness, from God's wrath. And I love the words of life that Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, when he puts it this way. He says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's amazing words of life. Folks, Jesus intercepted and absorbed the wrath of God for you at the cross, where all of God's fury was poured out on that cross. Jesus intercepted it. The task that needs to be performed has already been completed by Christ. It is through His blood that we have entrance into heaven. We are justified by Jesus through faith, and we are saved from wrath because we have been declared righteous. Amen. So verse 10 gives us our next pair of truths. For if we, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? We are reconciled by His death, but it's not easy for us to stomach the truth that before we came to Christ, the Bible says we are God's enemies. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more are we going to be reconciled through His life? The word enemy was often used to describe bitter military foes. It meant hatred, repulsive, hostile towards one another. And Jesus now refers to us not as foes or enemies, but as friends. John 15, He says, "I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." If God did all of that, He did for us when we were His enemies, what is He going to do for us now that we're His friends? The second result is that we are saved by His life. Since the death of Christ reconciled us, don't you think that a living Savior can keep us? Christ not only gave us His life, or gave His life for us, He gave His life to us. He lives in order to live in us so that we can, or that He can liberate us. We should look at his earthly life as an example. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this: "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." It's a good question to ask. What would Jesus do, right? We get bracelets, we get t-shirts, we get all those types of things that say WWD or JD. What would Jesus do? It's great to have that question and to ask that question. But I think it's even better to allow Jesus to live His life within you. What does it mean that we are saved through His life? I don't believe this is referring to how Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, but how He's living His life through you and through me right now. It's not some spiritual milk that you can just slurp down quickly. This is one of those meaty truths. Truths of the Word that we need to chew on, to understand, to really spend a lot of time thinking about it. Paul states that the key to the Christian life is very clear in Galatians 2:20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." If there's a secret to the Christian life, here it is. It's not a matter of trying to imitate Jesus, though we should strive to do that. It's not a matter of keeping rules. The secret to the Christian life is simply allowing Jesus to control every part, every part of our lives so that He lives out His character through us. See what I mean? But that's something we've got to really chew on, spend a lot of time thinking about. You see, there are some Christians who live to be in Christ. But what we need to realize is that life is Christ in me. That's what real life is. We all struggle with that. See, our life is like a glove. And I was going to bring one today, but I forgot. But life is like a glove. It's nice, but it's empty. It represents a person who is not full of Jesus. And I could say to the glove, come on, pick up this watch, pick up the fork, pick up whatever it is. I can urge it to do so. Yeah, you can do it. Go ahead, go. I can give it an example of what to follow. I can do it myself. See, that's how easy it's done. But until it's filled with something, it won't be able to do anything. So if you're struggling to love an unlovely person, you're never going to be able to do it on your own. If you're having a hard time forgiving a friend, you'll fail on your own power. Actually, everything in the Christian life is impossible without the filling of Christ. But when Jesus takes that glove and fills it with His hand, Jesus in us can love the unlovely and forgive the unforgivable. Not only is Jesus living His resurrection life in and through us, when we let Him, He is also praying for us. Did you know that? Hebrews 7:25 says there He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. Jesus saves completely and He intercedes constantly. Jesus died to reconcile us all. He lives in us to save us. If God has done the most, will He not also do the least? If God has done the best, will He not do the rest? If we were forgiven while we were His foes, will He not forgive us and live and save us now that we are His friends? And this passage helps us see that there are three dimensions to our deliverance: our past, our present, and our future. See, the justification, this deals with our past liberation from the penalty of sin through the shedding of the Savior's blood. That's what justification is all about. It's the past. But then there's sanctification. The second stage covers our present freedom from the power of sin. See, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's enabling, the cords of our bondage to sin are broken. And the Lord Jesus lives His life through us. Because Christians are being transformed, being set aside for the Savior, being set apart from sin. And our challenge is to live out in practice what is ours in position. So the justification deals with the past. The sanctification deals with the present. Because it covers our present freedom from the power of sin. But then there's this awesome thing called the glorification. And the glorification is this third dimension that will take place in the future when the believer comes face to face with Jesus and we are liberated from the presence of sin. The presence of sin is gone. It's totally gone. And in this world, sin is everywhere. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's all consuming. It includes what lurks and lives in each one of us. But in the twinkling of an eye, our mortal bodies will be exchanged for immortal ones, and we will never have to deal with sin again. Amen. I look forward to that day because the penalty of our sin is paid for. The power of sin can be broken in our lives, and there's a time coming when we can be free from the presence of sin itself. See, first, we're justified by His blood and saved from the wrath. Second, we are reconciled by his death and saved by His life. And now verse 11 teaches us that we have received reconciliation and therefore we rejoice in God. Verse 11 says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We can rejoice. Now, I want you to notice that reconciliation must be received in order for it to be activated in one's life. God initiates reconciliation with his enemies, and we are the recipients only if we receive what he offers. There's only one who can get you to the right place, and that's Jesus. And Jesus said it this way, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Perhaps you've been trusting other methods. And I'm here to tell you that if you're in the wrong path, if you're in the wrong vehicle, if you're going about it on your own power, Jesus can change that. Because we rejoice in God. And this is the third time in Romans so far that Paul has referred to rejoicing in God. The Greek word joy means to exalt, to rejoice jubilantly, to be thrilled. And notice that we are thrilled with God himself. But this could be translated this way, that glorifying in God, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation, said David in the Psalms. Let me close with this. Sir Thomas More used to complain about the English reformers because he said they were too frivolous, too giddy, too joyful in their salvation. I wonder how many people would make the complaint or that complaint about me. And I'm too joyous in my salvation, that I'm too giddy about it. Has it been a while since you exalted in an expression of your salvation? When was the last time you were giddy about being saved? That you were just bouncing off the walls? That you're like someone who just ran a marathon or half a marathon in an hour and a half, and you can jump, if you can, jump for joy. You're thrilled, you're amazed, it's a personal best, you've done so much. When was the last time you were like that with your salvation? Are you thrilled with God today, or are you bored with him? I've been there. I'm sure we all have. We're just bored with God. But we need to realize that because we are saved, because we are justified, because we are reconciled, then my soul can rejoice with the Lord. We can be giddy. We can be that exuberant. I don't believe Christians can lose their salvation, but they certainly can lose the joy of their salvation. Through faith in Jesus, we have been justified by his blood, and we shall be saved from God's wrath. We are reconciled by his death, and we are saved by his life. We have received reconciliation, and we can rejoice in God. See, when God forgives us, he purges the record, he erases the remembrance, and he empowers the recipient. That's what he does for us. That's what our Heavenly Father has done for us. He's an everlasting God. He's always there, always has been, and always will be. And we can rejoice in him today. You guys ready? You want to do that today? Then let's stand. Let's sing. Let's sing joyfully. If you want to bounce, bounce. I'm serious. We can rejoice in God as we sing this song.